Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
Today we're beginning a series on the book of Colossians. We're going to begin reading chapter number 1 in verse number 1. So I encourage you to get your Bibles out if you're able to, and to follow along as I read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. I'll be reading down through verse 8. The Bible says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." As we begin the book of Colossians, we'll just very briefly give a background. There was a church in Colossae, which was in Asia, which is present-day Turkey. And Bible scholars tell us that it was probably, the church at Colossae was probably one of the smallest churches that Paul ever wrote an epistle to, which I find is interesting because it doesn't matter how big or how large your church is, God is concerned that every church that bears his name is true to the Word of God. And so Paul took the time to write to the small congregation in the city of Colossae. It's interesting that even though it was a small church, it's not there today. At some point in time, history tells us that there was an earthquake in the region of Colossae, and the city was never rebuilt. I want to share something Warren Wiersbe said about the book of Colossians. "Many Bible scholars have concluded that Colossians is the most profound letter Paul ever wrote. This must not keep us from reading and studying this wonderful letter. But we must be cautioned against a superficial approach to these chapters. Unless we depend on the Spirit of God to teach us, we will miss the truths God wants us to learn." Richard Mellick, referring to this book, said Christianity faced one of its most severe challenges in the complex and confusing intellectual climate of ancient Colossae. Perhaps due to the nature of the times, the location, and the ideological climate, what had begun well faced a major threat to Christianity's very existence. False teachers were urging the people to move away from their Christian roots and to accept other religious ideas. To counter the subtle philosophy that threatened Colossae centuries ago, Christians today will find it imperative to know Christ personally and intimately, theologically and practically. They must never allow any philosophical system, whether good or bad, to replace that relationship. You see, there was a problem in the little church at Colossae. False doctrine was threatening the church. You and I face the same threats today in our churches. False doctrine is threatening our churches today. Dr. Jeremiah said, "What we glean from the book of Colossians is a picture of a complex heresy, a deceptive combination of many things: Eastern philosophy, Jewish legalism, pagan astrology, mysticism, asceticism, and warped Christianity." And he writes, "Most scholars believe it was a form of Gnosticism." As I was studying for this lesson, the word Gnosticism kept coming up. The word refers to knowledge, It's the idea of having more knowledge. But the problem is the philosophy that was creeping into the church at Colossae was a human philosophy, not the truth of the Word of God. And so it was a threat to what Paul was correcting in this book. So the problem at that church was false doctrine, and the Apostle Paul wanted to deal with that. It's interesting as we go through the book of Colossians that the Apostle Paul, he begins with words of encouragement. Then he moves to theology and the truths that Jesus Christ is all that we need. We don't need these other things. We don't need man's philosophy. We don't need Jewish ritualism. We don't need pagan's philosophy. We don't need any of those things for salvation. In fact, if you add any of those things to the work and person of Jesus Christ, you have diminished him, and it actually becomes a form of idolatry. And so this is what Paul was dealing with. This was the problem, false doctrine. Human reason over divine revelation. Warren Wiersbe said, Paul did not begin by attacking the false teachers and their doctrines. He began by exalting Jesus Christ and showing his preeminence. And so as the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, he begins by his encouragement to the people to whom he is writing. It's interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And that means to be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How do we combat false doctrine in our churches today? The same way the church at Colossae did, by taking the Word of God. Paul wrote this epistle, this letter to the Colossians, but God inspired the Apostle Paul, and the words that he wrote to them are just as applicable to us. So by learning what Paul teaches in this book, we too can combat the problem in our churches, and that is when false doctrine tries to make its way into them. Well, as we look at the people here, we look in verse number 1, that the letter is written by the Apostle Paul himself. Now, bear in mind, the Apostle Paul, scholars believe that he was incarcerated in Rome at this time. He begins his letter by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, the term apostle means that he was a sent one. He's beginning his letter by reaffirming the office of apostle. We don't have apostles today. There are certain qualifications that are not met today, but Paul was an apostle. And he reminded that what he was writing was authoritative. Yes, there were perhaps Gnostics sneaking their way into the church saying you needed to do this and this, and this was a vision that somebody received and so forth. But the Apostle Paul says, no, no, no. What I'm giving you today is authoritative. It's what God wants us to know. And so the author was Paul the Apostle. And then notice the next part in verse number 1. It says, and Timotheus, our brother. It's interesting that Paul would include Timothy in the salutation of this particular letter. His associate, Timothy, a brother in Christ. We know that Paul and Timothy had a unique and very precious relationship, and Paul chose to include this brother in Christ. I want to encourage you today, as I encourage myself, that every one of us needs an Apostle Paul in our lives. Every one of us should be an Apostle Paul mentoring a Timothy in our lives. Is there someone in your life that you're able to look up to that's a Christian? Someone who's living for Christ? Someone who can encourage you and help you and guide you in the things of Christianity and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? What about you? Is there a Timothy in your life? Someone that we can mentor and encourage in this Christian life. I think Paul and Timothy are such a wonderful example of what we too should be doing as believers today. Are you a Timothy? Are you a Paul? We should strive to do that part of ministry, personally helping or learning from someone that God has placed in life's path. Well, we read on here in verse number 2. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Now, he designates them as saints. There's a lot of confusion today about what a saint really is. But a saint is not something that a religious organization votes on and you make coins and hang them around your neck and things of that nature. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches that every born-again believer, every born-again child of God is a saint. So anyone who is saved and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, God says you are a saint. And the word refers to holiness. Because of the righteousness of Christ, our lives are to change. We're to live holy lives, lives that are pleasing unto the Lord. And the word that really strikes us in verse number 2 is the word faithful. To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. He designates the church as the saints. He refers to them as faithful. And in verses 3 through 8, he goes on and gives us a description, if you will, of the church. But let's finish verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no accident today that the word grace comes before the word peace, because unless you've experienced the grace of God, unless you have received the Lord and His grace unto you, what Jesus did on the cross, unless you've received that grace, my friend, you don't have peace. You can't have peace with God apart from God's grace. So grace always comes before peace. We see the description of the church beginning of verse number 3. He says that we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Later on in this book, Paul's going to ask the church at Colossae to pray for him, to open up doors of opportunity. But here at the beginning, he says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Verse number 4, since we heard of what? Your faith. Your faith. And what is faith? Faith is trust. Trust in action, if you will. It's the idea that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, being a man of faith or being a woman of faith doesn't mean much if your faith is misplaced. It's the idea of you have faith in a bridge to take you over the river. You don't stop your car and examine your faith. No, you examine the bridge. You see, a lot of folks have misplaced faith, and that doesn't get you to heaven. Where is your faith at? If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a saving faith. Then you get in your car and you drive across that bridge. Why? Because you trust it. You trust that you'll be safe. And that's the way it is with becoming a Christian. It's not enough to look at a chair and say, my, I believe that chair would hold me up. But until you sit in that chair, you have not exercised true faith. And so he says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that's the object of faith, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Love is evidence of the faith that we have placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he acknowledges that this church had Christians who were faithful and they loved each other because that's what Jesus would have us to do. And then he says in verse number 5, for the hope. So we see in verse 4, they have faith, they have love. Verse 5, they have hope, which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, hope looks forward. Hope looks to the future. And in the Bible, the word hope isn't an I hope so hope. It's an I know so hope. Their faith being in the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew that their future was secure in heaven, that God had transported them from this world to his kingdom. And we as believers, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, we live in this hopeless world, if you will, with hope in our hearts and in our minds because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Where did this hope come from? Well, it says, where have you heard before? In the word of the truth of the gospel. There's a lot of messages out there today, but there's only one that can lead to the salvation of your soul, and that's the truth of the gospel. The word gospel literally means the good news. What is it that is the good news? Well, Paul had told the church at Rome he was anxious to get there and share with them the truth of God's word. And what is that truth? It's that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again for our justification. That is the good news. It doesn't matter where you live, what you've done, where you're at in your life. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He paid the debt that we could never pay. And he was buried and he rose again, proving to us that God was satisfied with his sacrifice for our sins. It's all about the substitutionary atonement, that Jesus took my place, did something I could never do, and paid the price of my sin. He took my punishment. He kept the law when I couldn't keep the law. He did all of those things that I might be saved. And so Paul has described this church, and he goes on here in verse number 6, further description. He says, which is come unto you, talking about the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Do you see this description of this wonderful church? It was a little church. It's not even there today. But Paul is encouraging them, even though they're battling with this false doctrine trying to creep into their church, Paul says, look at what you have. You have grace. You have peace. You have faith, you have love, you have hope, and now he says in verse 6, they have fruit. People were coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior because of the testimony and the ministry of this church. My, sounds like a good little church to me. And then in verse number 7, we're introduced to Epaphras. If you look here in verse 7, it says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now, this man that we're introduced to in verse number 7, Bible scholars believed that he was probably saved when Paul was ministering at Ephesus. Ephesus was some 100 miles away from Colossae. And when Paul was there for, I believe, 3 years or so, Bible scholars believe that Epaphras went and heard Paul and became a Christian. He accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And they believe that he went back to his hometown and he was instrumental in the church at Colossae being started. Wow, how exciting is that? And then, at some point in time when the danger and the false doctrine and all of these things that we're going to look at later in the book began to creep into the church, he made the long trek to Rome, Bible scholars believe, to alert the Apostle Paul, to see what the Apostle Paul could do to help his church. Hence we have the book of Colossians. If you look towards the end of the book in Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, we learn this about Epaphras. The Bible says, and Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. He's saying hello here in this epistle, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that he's praying for his home church, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record, Paul writes, that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and then in Hierapolis. And so here he was with Paul in Rome praying, saying hello to his church. Well, here's the theme of Colossians in a nutshell. It's the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it doesn't matter what the false doctrine is, each and every one of them either tries to add to Christ or to diminish Christ. And what Paul teaches us in this book and what we're going to learn as we go through this epistle is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of all things. Christ is all I need. I don't need Jewish ritualism. I don't need paganism. I don't need human philosophy. I don't need those extra visions that are not according to God's word. All I need is Christ and Christ alone. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, mysticism, legalism, Eastern religions, asceticism, and man-made philosophies are secretly creeping into churches. They are not denying Christ, but they are dethroning him and robbing him of his rightful place of preeminence. Here was a church that Epaphras was concerned of. This was his home church, and he was concerned about the situation of false doctrine coming in to that church. One of the things I haven't told you yet, but it's found in Philemon, verse number 23. At the end of that little book, the Apostle Paul writes, "There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." I don't know for sure how it came about, but when Epaphras went to Rome to inquire of Paul about the problems that were creeping into his home church, Epaphras himself became a prisoner with Paul in Rome. You know, God's looking for people who love their church. I hope you have a church. If you don't have a good church, I hope that you'll find a church. You may be in a part of the world that doesn't have a church. Maybe you can be instrumental in one being started. But this man loved his church so much that he paid a great price for that church. And then there's one other thing I want to leave you with before we close today's lesson. Count the times Paul refers to Jesus Christ in just the first 8 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. How many times do you find Jesus Christ referred to in just the first 8 verses? It's just an introduction for what's to come. This book is about Jesus Christ. Father, as we close our lesson today, I pray that you'll take my feeble attempt to share your word. And Lord, may it find lodging in our hearts. May it find lodging in our minds. Lord, there may be some out there listening today that this is all new to them. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would open up their hearts and their ears to understand the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and how necessary it was, that it's the only way of salvation. And it's the good news, Lord, that lifts us up and answers the bad news that each one of us has in our life, because we're sinners and we're without God. And Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to himself. So, Father, until next time, may you bless in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.